Father, we come again this morning into your presence with thanksgiving. Lord, the psalmist encouraged us to come into your courts with praise, and we would do so today. Lord, what a privileged people we are, and we think of the word of God taught last night and the grace of God that you plucked us out of the fire to make us your own. Father, we pray this morning as we come to the word of God, you would quicken us and you would encourage us to seek your face. Lord, to know you and to learn to walk with you in a real, vibrant, life-changing, transforming way. And we trust you for this time. We thank you for the word of God that makes known to us the King of glory. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to share with you just some thoughts. And again, I do want to mention from the beginning that this isn't to send you or me out of here feeling guilty or feeling not good enough or condemned, because that is not the purpose at all. The purpose, as we talk about this particular topic of prevailing in prayer, is to encourage us and to show us our high privilege that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's redeemed people. We're going to mainly be concentrating this morning in the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 24. There's a lot on my heart to share, and I trust the Lord that I'll be able to put it all together. But again, I'm just going to share with you some of the things that the Lord's been teaching me. And again, I am far from what I need to be. Prayer is a continual pursuit. To be taught to pray is something that is lifelong. Just yesterday, many of you know Mr. Reisner, Mr. and Mrs. Reisner, in their late 80s. Again, with a great challenge before them. Mrs. Reisner's fairly sick with an aneurysm in her brain, and they need to make big decisions. And the first thing Mr. Reisner was encouraged to do was to pray. And they took a week with their family and to ask the Lord, how should they progress? What should they do? And yesterday I spoke with him, and he mentioned that we're still waiting before the Lord. We're going to go see our physician now and make a decision. But again, a great desire in his late 80s to continue to pray. It's part of his life. And if you spend any time with him, you are only but encouraged to continue to learn to pray. Think of that verse in Luke, which tells us of in Luke chapter 11, which tells us of the disciples as they watched the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so that's how we want to come this morning to this passage in Psalm 24. If you can turn with me to Psalm 24, I'm going to read a little bit from the ESV. I'm going to read a little bit from the NIV, but mainly we'll stay in the ESV. But Psalm 24, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, again, because of time. But some of the Bibles that you may have entitled the psalm, in the ESV it does it anyway, it entitles the psalm King of Glory. And it's a tremendous psalm. It's a psalm of David. And what we want to seek to do is to glean out of this psalm what it means to know God, what it means to be before the Lord. I'm not going to read again the whole psalm as mentioned. I'm just going to touch on a few verses and then come to two verses in particular, and those be verses 3 and verses 4. Could you put up that next slide there? Psalm 24, if you look at this psalm, the verses that we want to concentrate on are these particular two. I'm just going to read them from that. You can keep that up there. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? It's a question David asks. And then he asks the second question. Who shall stand in His holy place? And then in verse 4, He answers the question. Who shall ascend? Who shall stand? And He answers it in this way. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false or vanity, and does not swear deceitfully. Now, in this particular psalm, without going through it all, there are basically four questions asked. There are two questions in verse 3 that we just saw. Who can ascend and who can stand? And then in verse 8 and verse 10, he asks two more questions. If we jump down there briefly, we see in verse 8, he asks the question, who is this King of Glory? And then in verse 10, in the ESV, it comes across in this way, who is this King of Glory? And each time again, he answers these questions. Let's look at verse 8 briefly. If you see it in the Word of God with me, we're just doing a quick overview. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Now, over the summer, I have the opportunity and privilege to do a Bible study at the church that we attend with the young people. And one of the patterns that we are aiming at and continuing to do is to show them, you can know the Lord Himself when you read the Word of God. Many of them are, I believe, in some way burdened down by the Word of God. It's, I know, and I give this picture because at times we can have this kind of thinking, particularly as younger people. Oh, there's that big black book. And oh, I've got to do what it says. And oh, I don't want to. And I'm not saying that all of them are at that place, but many of them see it as rules and regulations to bind my life so that I can be a good person. And that's not what it's at all. And part of what we're trusting the Lord for as we have opportunity to do a Bible study and then a short prayer time with them each Wednesday evening is to show them that the Word of God is God speaking to us and making Himself known to us. He wants us to know Him. And this psalm's a good example of that. And we've challenged them. When I say we, my wife gets the opportunity to break out at the end with the girls and talk with them some. I take the guys. Normally we have about between 20 and 30 young people, so it's a great opportunity there. But what does the Word of God say about Himself? Let's look at this particular verse that we just highlighted in verse 8, Psalm 24 in verse 8. Who is this King of Glory? Look what the Word of God says. And again, I try to encourage them. Don't look at me. Don't pluck things out of the air that you've heard or you think. Look at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say to you? What is the Lord saying in Psalm 24 as we just read? The Lord, strong and mighty. He's making Himself known. He wants you, He wants me to know that He is strong and mighty, that He is a King, and that He's mighty in battle. He goes on in verse 10, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Again, God is revealing Himself to those who have ears to hear. And I've challenged them, we've challenged these young people, in your reading through that week, come ready on a Wednesday evening to share with us who the Lord is, Himself. One young man came to me and said, what do you mean by who the Lord is Himself? Just that. Who is He? Who does He say He is? Not what does He want you to do or not do? That's probably the stronger part for the young people. But who does He say He is? Who is the Lord Himself to you? And he thought about it. And over the last couple of weeks, he's been one of the first to share. And I open it up to them and we say, who who read anything this week? And as you read it, you saw a characteristic, an attribute, a description of who the Lord is. And they're like, I've got one. That's really encouraging. And we want to point them to the fact that the Word of God reveals who God is. He wants you to know Him. And the wonderful thing of Christianity is when you begin to know who God is, you'll walk with Him. You'll serve Him. Everything flows out of that. And again, Mr. Nuremberg touched on some of this in a way last night. We see the grace of God. God is a gracious God. I remember his illustration, pulling him up at their neck. That's the Lord. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But that's who God is. He's a good God. Always our adversary, our enemy, seeks to hide or persuade us or push us away from knowing who God is himself. And the Word of God's full of that. Yes, he does want us to obey him. Yes, he does want us to walk in a certain way, but it's because we love him. And you cannot love someone you don't really know. And this is crucial as we come to this particular psalm. Now, again, if we read through this psalm, I'm going to read a little bit of it. Psalm 24, verse 1. If you follow me in the Word of God, and you see again, this is full of God's attributes and character and his very person. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And we see early on, right there, the majestic power of God. You go to the end of the psalm, and there's a lot in between which we're leaving out. But verse 8 again. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Verse 10. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is a majestic psalm. It puts before us that God is a king in glory, high and lifted up, upon a throne, perfect, without sin, mighty to save, powerful to work. David puts before us this great king of glory. There's sweeping descriptions of his majesty and his majestic, powerful work. He's upon a throne. That's the Lord. Our problem, our struggle, so often is our God is too small. We don't trust him. We don't look to him. We forget who he is. And again, our adversary, the devil, wins another day in our life because he keeps us to look down or to look in instead of looking up to the King of glory. Now, I want to put that before you briefly as an introduction to realize today that we have the King of Kings willing to make himself known unto us. But he's high and lifted up. We come to these verses. Verse 3, if you follow with me. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Again, we talk about this from time to time. The word Lord there is Jehovah. It's capitalized in your Bible. It speaks of the covenant relation orientated God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? There's three key words that I want to kind of highlight before we get further along. In verse 3, the particular word, if you can put up that next slide, T, the particular word we want to think about is ascend. Climb. Some versions use the word climb. Another version uses the words go up. And so there's a sense in which we leave where we're at and we go toward the Lord. Again, parallel to that in one sense is, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will surely find me. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Here the picture is ascending, climbing up to where God is. So the first key word I want to think about briefly, and we'll come back to them in a moment, is climb or go up, or most versions use the word ascend. And the question to you and me is, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The second key word we want to think about in verse 3 is the word stand. There's the ascending, the coming up. Most versions use the word stand. I looked through about 24 different versions, and everyone used the word stand. So I thought that's probably what it means. Who can stand on his holy hill or on his holy place? Second key word we want to think about this morning, and we'll come back to these in a moment. Who can stand, or who shall stand in his holy place? Think about that. Ascending and then prevailing. Standing before the Lord. Third key word I want to think about briefly this morning is holy or holy place. Other versions use the word dwelling place or holy mountain. The picture is of a particular place, and again, a mountain helps us perhaps get a picture of what is going on here. Let's go back briefly, Old Testament survey class. Abraham, God pulled him out of all that was familiar to him and brought him to a land that he was preparing. A great work God did in the heart of Abraham, the life of faith, Mount Moriah. Go and sacrifice your son. Go up. I'm not going to go through all. You can go look at it and familiar with it, I'm sure. But Abraham, Mount Moriah, go up and sacrifice before me that which is most valuable to you. Abraham, Moses, Mount Sinai. We know, and if you go through the book of Exodus, you get to chapter 19, chapter 20, and God calls Moses himself up into his presence. Let's turn briefly, and again, we're not going to spend much time here. I just want to put before you some of these pictures. Exodus. And let's turn to chapter 24 of Exodus. We see one particular time when God calls Moses up onto the mountain to ascend and then to stand. Exodus chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 12, or verse 13. It says to us this. Then Moses, I'm reading from the NIV here. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Verse 15. Then Moses went up, ascended on the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. The King of glory is there. But we have to ascend. And listen to this. This is always, I remember these lessons from when I was a student here. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. 6 days he waited for the Lord to call him to come. Recently, as we are living in such a fast-paced world, have you ever taken 6 minutes to be still before the Lord? Waiting? 6 minutes. How about 6 hours? Whew, I had no time for that. You don't know the busy life we have. It was true. 6 hours? How about 6 days? To wait. Oh, I'm sure the Lord wants me to do this. I'm sure this is what He wants. Who's willing to wait for the Lord to speak? So for 6 days he waited. And then on the seventh day, it says, the Lord called Moses to come. Preparation of heart. And so we see in Moses, Elijah is another good example. Mount Carmel, going up there and the great battle with the priests of Baal. And at the end, after victory, going out and praying. And persevering, prevailing in prayer, and the rain came. Elijah. I'm not going to go more into that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Again, just putting before us some pictures that are helpful, I believe, in what it means to ascend. Chapter 9 of Mark. Again, I'll read from the NIV here as well, but Mark chapter 9, interesting passage. We know it, fairly familiar with it, in speaking of the transfiguration. After 6 days, it says, verse 2 of chapter 9 of Mark, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and he took John with him and led them up, ascended. They went up to a high mountain. Where they were all alone, aloneness, being still, without distraction, before the Lord. Tough in our day. There, it says, he was transfigured before them, that is the Lord. His clothes, it says, became dazzling white, whiter than any one in the world, speaks of holiness and purity. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses. Interesting, isn't it? These men experienced meeting with the Lord on a mountain. And they were there. And they were talking with Jesus. It's quite interesting. Moses spent much time alone with God on a mountain. Let's go back to Psalm 24. Again, these are the key words we want to think about: ascend, stand, and holy place. I want to put this picture before you. Again, in Psalm 24, it's a psalm really about the King of Glory. It's about the Lord. But it's also about the privilege we have to come into the presence of the King of Glory. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Again, the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? I'm going to briefly put a picture before you. Often in our prayer life, because of the busyness of our life, or because perhaps the lack of dependence upon the Lord, or our inability to see the greatness of God, often we'll ascend and we'll pray, and then we're down. Lord, please help me today to honor you. Lord, work in the hearts of my children. Cause them to want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. And down we go. That's not wrong, but that's not prevailing. That's not standing. That's ascending, and that's going down. Why would my life be that way? Too busy? Don't see the great, maybe, necessity. I pray. I want to pray, but am I willing to sacrifice? And am I willing to stand before God? One of the great challenges is I've become a husband and a parent is to pray. Learn to pray. Be the spiritual leader and pray for my children. And my wife would often ask me, we need to pray more. And I am praying. But am I prevailing? Am I willing to put aside other things to stand before God? For an hour. That's tough. Too busy. Too many things to do. I don't have the spiritual fitness. We all ascend. But do we stand? Think again. The psalmist David would say, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And then the question comes, and who will stand? Who will stand in his holy place? Who will prevail? Who will remain? Who will be before the King of Glory? Who is willing to take the time out of their day and put their computer aside or put their phone aside or put their movies aside, their sports aside, to stand before a holy God? One verse that is always very helpful to me when I know that I need the Lord to check my heart is found in Matthew and in Luke. But where your treasure is, there's your heart also. If God is your treasure, there your heart will be. If God Himself is your treasure, your pursuit, there your heart will be. I remember Mr. Carroll challenged us. Again, I'm not pulling this out of the Word of God, but it really struck me, and it's always struck me. He says, the place you give prayer in your life is the place you give Jesus Christ. I remember hearing that and feeling like, oh man, that's a big, big deal. The place you give prayer in your life is the place you give Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not standing here as this great prayer warrior, but I am standing here wanting to communicate the privilege we have to pray. We don't have to pray. There should be within us a want to pray if we know the Lord who He truly is and see our great need of Him. We have a great privilege to pray. Many years ago, I worked on a ship and had the privilege to help steer the ship. I tell these stories all the time at school, so some of you have heard them before, but again, just bear with me. But one of the privileges was to be able to go up onto the bridge and to help steer the ship. You're not really steering a ship, you're really keeping it on course. And one of the longest trips we had was going from India to the Seychelles Islands. You can go look them up on a map. And then down to Africa, down to Kenya and so on. Long voyage. Didn't see for days anything. No land, no ships, no nothing. And so you're standing up on the bridge. You do 4-hour sessions. Then you have 8 hours off. And then you do 4 more hours and so on. But when you were up on the bridge, the captain was there or the first mate was there. And they put in front of you the bearings they wanted the ship to remain on. And you stood behind this. It wasn't one of those really big wheels. It was just 2 small metal arms. There was a compass right there. And you just continued to adjust the ship. As I've mentioned before, the ship would move off course within 0.5 seconds continually. It's amazing. You look out there, doesn't seem rough, doesn't seem like there's much current. But the current, the waves, the swells, the wind continued to push that ship off course. And your job was to continue to bring it back. So you oversteer the other way and it balances out. And you stood there for an hour. And then you'd switch with the other guy. He was out on the bridge wings with binoculars, making sure there's no debris or ships or whatever out there so you don't hit anything. After an hour, you switch. and you go out onto the bridge wings. But the interesting thing to me, not so much the ship moved, and that's a whole nother picture, but you had to stand. You were not allowed to sit down. Oh, it would have been nice to sit down. They could have got a nice little chair, and I could have sat there, and it would have been a whole lot better, more comfortable, easier. But you had to stand for one whole hour. It's a picture that I've never really forgot. It's not easy to stand. It's not easy to be before the Lord. Who can stand in His holy place? We can ascend, but who can stay there? Who's willing to stand before the Lord? Key word to us, thirdly, was holy. Or who can stand in His holy place? God is holy. God is without sin. Again, much of this I'm taking quite honestly because it's a great challenge to me from this book on reflections on faith and prayer. Heard it before when I was here as a student, but great reminders. Simple, clear, but powerful. Mr. Carroll would say in this book, which I think is helpful to think about, prayer is the highest art of which man is capable. Prayer is the highest art of which man is capable. We have to be taught to pray. He goes on to say, it is effective communion with one's Maker. Wow. He goes on to say, on these particular verses, he says this, we must differentiate, or we must make sure we separate gaining access to God and prevailing with God. Again, I wrote just some comments down from this. He goes on to say this. We have access to God at any time through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there are conditions if we are to prevail or stand on His holy hill. And that's what we want to get to next, the application. We have access at any time through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the verses in Hebrews. Chapter 4, with confidence or with boldness, we can approach that throne of grace because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access as redeemed people. But it's a different matter to prevail with God, to remain, to stand, to be before God continually for an hour, for 30 minutes. One of the questions I ask from time to time, which is not putting their hand up. We did this the first day at this meeting with these young people, and we said, who thinks prayer is important? Everyone. Yes, they'll answer that. Yes. Why is prayer important? It shows that we depend upon God. What an answer. How long did you pray today? Anybody pray for 30 minutes? 10 minutes. 5. I think I got kind of a half a hand on that one. 1 minute. Got about 6 hands. Then I didn't go any further. We believe it. We know it. But we don't do it. Why is that? Why do we not pray? We all would agree, I think, yes, prayer is vital. There are 3 main at the school here, we've been trying to trust the Lord to boil it down. There's 3 main core values that we press home at the school. Faith, prayer, and the cross. You could sum it all up like that. Faith, prayer, and the cross. Prayer is vital in the teaching of the school. Prayer is vital for the Christian. It does reveal dependence upon God, but it's more than that. And again, coming back to this particular passage, as it's noted in this book, there's a great difference between gaining access to God and prevailing with God. There are conditions to be met if we are to prevail in prayer before God. Let's look at verse 4. What are the conditions? What is necessary? What is important? What is vital? He answers the question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? And then he answers it. He, the man, the person who has, number one, clean hands. Clean hands basically describes what we do outwardly with our lives. Our evil actions. Not living them out. He who has clean hands is one and firstly the condition. Secondly, he says, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. The heart here speaks of the inward. My heart is right with God. Pure. I am clean because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of nothing between me and my God. I think it was Amy Carmichael who said she sought to have no shadow between herself and God ever. Spurgeon speaks of keeping very, very short accounts with God. It's not that we don't sin, but that we deal with it quickly. That we're right before God because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he goes on to say, does David, the third basic condition, who has not lifted up his soul to what is false or to vanity, remembering that we are bound to God. And that we must, as His redeemed people, as Mr. Nuremberg mentioned last night, seek His glory alone. One of the statements we use here from time to time is for the young people as they come for their training and their classes here is the great challenge of learning to live for something greater than yourself. We're all self-dominated. We have to counter that all the days of our life, but to remember that God is working in me to train me and transform me that I might live for something greater than myself, the glory of God. So opposite to the world. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 speaks to us. I'm not going to read it directly, but it's a good verse to note. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 speaks to us of the fact that we were created for the glory of God. God made you. He created you. He formed you for the very glory of God, that you would be salt and light and represent Him on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 speaks in the same manner in regards to why we now live. But I want to put all this out. This is a privilege. This isn't a burden. Prayer shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't make us feel guilty. Remember, the redeemed in Romans chapter 8 says there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm not sharing this with you this morning to make you walk out of here feeling terrible. My heart, and as I'm trusting the Lord, is that we walk out of here realizing the privilege we have to pray, to ascend, and then to stand. In Matthew chapter 6, there are three absolutes or three essentials in regards to prayer. I'm not going to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 6, it puts it this way. Hallowed be your name. I want you to note where the emphases are, the three of them. Hallowed be your name. This is to do with prayer. Secondly, your kingdom come. Think about what Mr. Nuremberg shared last night. Your kingdom come. The key words here are your. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And then thirdly, your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Three absolutes or essentials of prayer. Those should flavor and permeate our prayer life. Yes, we do ask the Lord, but those things should be affecting what we ask Him. We have a great privilege to pray. The more we know the Lord, the more we will pray. If you have a sense in which perhaps today you feel like, man, I'm hardly praying. Often, you know, as I examine my own heart and life, it's because I'm not really in fellowship with the Lord. I don't really know Him as I ought. I've lost my first love, if you like. The three essentials of prayer. Hallowed be your name. Ask yourself, Lord, by your Spirit, help me bring these aspects into my prayer life. I may be praying for the salvation of my son or a salvation of a friend. I may be praying for someone who is sick. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. That's prayer. That's Christ-centered, God-glorifying prayer. It takes time to learn to pray. That's why we have to stand before the Lord. It's not always easy. It's not comfortable. There's a great sacrifice. Maybe I can't do what I wanted to do today. Maybe I cannot go and spend time with some pursuit that's not bad, but it's going to get in the way of me standing before the Lord. Again, some of you aren't fathers and I know for the mother, the same principle, we pray for our children. Again, we don't pray for their salvation so we look good as parents, because we're really concerned about what people think of me as a parent. That's so wrong. We pray because we want God to be glorified in their hearts and lives. But are we willing to prevail in prayer? Do we see the value of it? It's not as if we're trying to persuade God and twist His arm that He would do it. It's to be in His presence. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Lastly, I'm going to ask you as in a practical way. I ask myself in a practical way. What's in your heart? Do you meet the conditions to prevail? Do you have clean hands? Do I have a pure heart? Have I not lifted up my soul to an idol or to vanity? Where is my treasure? Am I living, truly living for the glory of God every day? Am I concerned when I wake up that my life would bring glory to Him? I'm concerned of His reputation. I want Him to be known. Or am I just going through the motions? Do you have clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? Are you seeking the glory of God? Then you can prevail. Turn with me to 1 John. And again, it's very important to see the goodness and the grace and the power of God. 1 John chapter 1, series of verses that surround it, but for time's sake, we'll concentrate on 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. There's hope for the struggler. There's hope for when we stumble and fall, and we will. But will we get back up? Will we finish the race looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ with clean hands and a pure heart? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, John, an old man at this point, sharing his heart, he knew the Lord. He had touched the Lord. He had sought the Lord. He knows the Lord. And he says this, if we, including himself, confess our sins, there's a condition there. You can live your whole life with bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment, or you can let it go. Give it to the Lord. Forgive. Many of us are bound up with unforgiveness. I cannot forgive that person. You don't know what they did. And that is, it's really difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. But again, part of being willing to forgive is to take that cost yourself. To forgive doesn't mean that it didn't matter or it was right what they did. To forgive means that my heart is set free, that I might seek the Lord. You know the story in Great Expectations. I love this illustration. Never read the book, but I'm not a great reader. But Charles Dickens, in Great Expectations, there's that picture of that lady who was so excited in regards to her wedding day. And she had that beautiful dress with a long train on. And it came to the moment that her future husband would be beside her, and he didn't turn up. She was so embarrassed, so angry, so bitter. And all the guests kind of left, and she closed her life up, closed the curtains, covered the furniture, never got out of that wedding dress, lived with absolute bitterness and resentment within her heart. Years later, children come to visit and be part of that household, and they're stunned. And eventually, as the story unfolds, they open the curtains and they lift off the covers of the furniture. There's dust everywhere. She's as white can be. She's never been outside. And the train of a wedding dress has been chewed by rats. That's what your heart looks like when you're not willing to forgive. We're good at acting. We can hide it well, but the Lord knows. I want to encourage you. Ask the Lord to search your heart. I need to ask the Lord to search my heart. There's nothing between me and my God that I know of. If we confess our sins. The word confess there also speaks simply of admitting that I'm wrong. It's not just being sorry for them. Oops, I shouldn't have done that. But I admit that I'm wrong before God. If we confess our sins, look at the grace of God. He is, present tense, faithful and just. Two beautiful attributes of the King of Glory, faithful and is just. To forgive us our sin. Wow. And then not only that, but to cleanse us, to clean us from all unrighteousness. Wow, what a God. John wanted the believers to know that. We will always have to fight and overcome. We're called overcomers. Sin never leaves us alone. But there is forgiveness. There is cleansing. Who can stand on his holy hill? The man who has clean hands, a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul to something else, an idol, vanity. But he has sought God. Again, as we close, I want to encourage you, challenge you. Think of that picture. We all can ascend, but who's willing to stand? Who's willing to be before the Lord in prayer, prevailing prayer? But again, it's the great privilege that we have. It's not forced. It's not you have to. It's the privilege we have to be before the King of Glory. Again, the Christian life, I believe, without any doubt, is a life that wonderfully flows. If you love the Lord, you'll want to be with Him. If you love the Lord, you'll speak of Him. Those you love, you will speak of. Those things you love, you will speak of. Those things you love, you will spend time with. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Have I lost our first love? You may be doing good things. You may be teaching Sunday school. You may be a deacon. But that, again, and you read in the book of Revelation, that doesn't matter. It's have you lost your first love? Because that's the heart issue. Christianity is a life that flows. Prayer is part of that. Great privilege we have to pray. And again, I want to encourage you that the Lord is always willing to teach us if we come. The disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ praying and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Last verse, turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I read from the ESV. To begin with, it says this. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is the Lord, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there He prayed. Wow. NIV puts it this way. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. I try to press that home with the new students. Get up in the morning. That's why we tell you to go to bed at 10:30 so you can get up in the morning. Oh, I've never been to bed at 10:30 in the last 15 years of my life. Well, you're going to go to bed at 10:30 now because we want you to get up in the morning. Not because we're trying to be stingy, but we want to give you every opportunity to seek the Lord. While it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If the Lord needed to do that, perfect as He was, without sin and blemish, how much more do we need the Lord, who struggle and have to overcome and battle through? How much more do we need to learn to not just ascend, but to stand and learn to prevail in prayer? Let's pray. Father, meet us. Oh, Lord, we are so weak and vulnerable. Your word describes us as poor and needy. How we need the Spirit of God to strengthen us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit to strengthen us to live this life, to glorify your name. You haven't left us to ourselves. Who could stand? But, oh Lord, we ask you this morning to burden our hearts to seek your face. Not because we have to, but because we want you. Oh, Lord, search our hearts. David would later say in the psalm, search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, search us. Do we have clean hands? Do we have a pure heart? Have we not lifted up our soul unto an idol? That we might learn and be trained and grow in our capacity to stand before the holy God. Meet us, we pray. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that in your word you make yourself known. What a wonderful thing. The King of glory. Commit our day afresh to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.